The first scripture reading is found in your Bibles in the book of Acts. It's on page 1185, and we read Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 9. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in the city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. This is the word of the Lord. Our second reading is found in the book of Revelation, page 1335 in your Bibles, and we read Revelation 21, beginning at verse 9. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God in radiance, like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels. And on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And on the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, transparent as glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it. For the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And the gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel is found in the Gospel according to St. John, page 1139 in your pew Bibles, and we read John 5, beginning at verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has 5 roofed colonnades. In these lay multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I am going, another steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed and walk." And at once the man was healed. And he took up his bed and walked. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you. From God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Amen. My text is based on your gospel lesson for today and a few verses that follow. After Jesus had healed the man and told him to get up, take up your bed, and walk, as he was walking, some Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" This is our text. When it comes to enforcing laws, it's not a bad idea for you to understand what the law is trying to accomplish. For instance, some of the laws of our nation deal with guns and schools. You're not supposed to bring a gun to school. I think we all kind of understand that. I mean, after all, you don't want children to be traumatized. And we've had on the news all those school shootings. We want to protect our children. We don't want them traumatized. But sometimes people forget what the goal of the law really is. So there was this little girl, 5 years old. Would you believe that Disney caused her to be suspended from school? Yes, it was Disney's fault. Not Walt, he's long gone, but the company. They made a clear plastic device where when you pulled the trigger, it shot out bubbles. And she brought it to school one day to show her friends. It had a little bottle of, if I say Frozen, does everybody know what I'm talking about? A little bottle of Frozen soap bubbles. And as she was showing her friends, the teacher came up and said, "You are not supposed to bring guns to school." Suspended. 5 days. Now, the parents were a little upset because their daughter was traumatized. Another little girl. Well, she was reenacting with her friends a show that they had seen on a television. And would you believe that on television sometimes shows have guns? And she found a little stick. And she put it up and she went bang. Suspended. 5 days. For what it's worth, those suspensions were lifted after the parents complained. But even in our era, people don't understand always what the real function of a law is. And so it also was in the days of Jesus. God had given a law. the Sabbath law. And why did he give it to his people? To be a burden to them? No. To be a blessing. So that as he rested from his labors at creation, so God's people also once a week might rest from their labors. Now, most of you might think that God gave the law of the Sabbath in the Ten Commandments, which they are, it is in there. But actually, the law was given to Israel a little bit before Moses came down with the Ten Commandments. It was given to them just shortly after they had fled from Egypt. And as they were out in the wilderness, they were running short of food, and God gave manna to them, which they could gather every morning, but God wanted them to rest on the Sabbath. And so God provided a double portion of food on day six. He blessed them with a superabundance. So that when that seventh day came along, they might rest. And yet, when God, in the person of Jesus Christ, healed on the Sabbath, when he gave rest to a man who had been burdened for 38 years, the people complained. Now, if that man had been going out there for 38 years and lying there, you gotta sort of guess that people who hung around Jerusalem and the temple would have known who this man was. Every time they went to the temple for 38 years, they could see him. And yet, when he's walking with his bed, returning to his home, I would imagine rejoicing on the way. They don't say, "Wow, you have been healed." Did he feel burdened being able to walk and carry his bed back to his home? I think not. And yet, rather than remarking on his great healing, they ask him, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." If you're going to properly apply even God's law, you have to understand first why he gave it. What is the intent of the law? And sometimes we don't understand God's law as well. Or we might know, if you will, the letters, the rules, and the regulations. But what is that law really trying to accomplish? Well, one thing that it unfortunately accomplishes in our lives today as sinners is it constantly accuses us. Each and every day we sin. And there's that law pointing a finger to us. You are the one. This is what God has said. You know you're not supposed to do it. In Lutheranism, we call that the second function of the law. And one of the ways we in catechism class often describe it is the function of a mirror. It shows us our sin. But when God created and designed us, The law, if you will, has another function. Again, remember the Sabbath day was not meant to be a burden for us. Jesus elsewhere in Scripture says that the Sabbath, man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. I'd like to describe to you another function of the law, if you will. And we find it in the book of James, where it says in James chapter 1, verse 22, "But be doers of the word and not hearers, only deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror." Looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. What the law is showing us, although it does accuse us of breaking God's law, it also shows us what we were, if you will, naturally designed to be. He is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. Well, the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. The one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty. If the law is always accusing us, how can it be, if you will, a law of liberty? Because when we look at the law, we're seeing us as God had designed us to be. And when we are what God designed us to be, there is a liberty at work in that. Guilt, fear, worry, doubt, despair. These are the tools of Satan, which he uses on a daily basis to drive us to sin. Elsewhere in the Gospel of John, and John chapter 8, 31, Jesus said, "If anyone sins, he is a slave to sin. But if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." When we look at the law of God, what we're seeing is the way a person lives when they live in the hope and the love that God has had for us in our Savior Jesus Christ. And so it is vitally important when the finger of the law is accusing you that you not only recognize that you're doing something that is wrong, that you also ask yourself this important question: what is it about the love of God that I've forgotten? What is it about the hope that God gives me that I'm not living by? God says, "Thou shalt not steal." But if you're confident of the fact that God is going to provide for you, why would you? God says, thou shalt not murder. And if your heart is filled with the knowledge of how much God loves you, why would you? Can't take a day off? Sounds to me like you're worrying too much. God promises to care and provide for you so that you can seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Yes, the law does point an accusing finger at us on a minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day basis. But it's not just so that God can say, you horrible being, shape up or else. No, God is trying to show us what a free person really lives like. And if we are to grow in the grace of living by God's law, living in that life that He has called us to, then we also need to remember what our Lord God has done for us and will do for us. Remember the great love that He has had for us in sending His Son to die on the cross and rise again. Remember His wonderful promises to daily provide us with all that we need. And we may be free from the worries that trouble the rest of the world and free to pursue a life of service to Him. We need to remember that He has stored up for us treasures in heaven and given us a wonderful eternal life. That even when sickness or death itself draw near, we do not fear, because His hope brings joy and gladness to us all our days. Yeah, the second function of the law is to, if you will, be a mirror and show us our sin. But the law also shows us what a life of freedom is. And it drives us to remember the gospel if we rightly understand it, and to renew ourselves in the joys, the hopes, and the promises that God has given us in Scripture. All throughout history, people have often wrongly used the law of God because they didn't understand its purpose. Let us use the law rightly in our own lives and as we apply it to others, and use it as God's tool to drive us to the hope and the love and the joy that His gospel gives us. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Jesus. Amen.